We're going to continue our study where we are in Ephesians chapter 1. We are going to be reading verses 15 through 23 this week. We're just going to be focusing, though, on verses 15, 16, and 17. In the Greek, verses 15 through 23 are all one verse, actually, one long sentence. And so each week we're just going to read that one long sentence. So that way we kind of understand the whole context of what Paul is saying. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of the Father, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which the Father has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he, the Father, raised Jesus from the dead and seated Jesus at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Just like verses 3 through 14, Paul, instead of giving proper names, Paul just uses he and him a lot. And so, we need to kind of discern, okay, who is he talking about and stuff. But just as he talked about the spiritual blessings that proceed from the Father through Christ and are made realized by the Holy Spirit, he's kind of having that same type of thought in verses 15 through 23. He's celebrating what the Father has done through Christ and made realized by the Holy Spirit. You know, I was thinking this week that, you know, it's easy to forget that as we read Ephesians chapter 1, that Paul is writing this while under house arrest. Paul is secluded in this house. He can't leave it, right? Kind of like us, how we are, in a sense, under house arrest, you know. Now, we're not in chains, by say, you know. But you know, Paul is in this home. He cannot go out, and so he's writing this letter. Again, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians are all kind of written during this Roman imprisonment time. But I also realized that instead of focusing on the prison walls that were around him, Paul is choosing instead to focus on those outside of the walls, those who are Christians as well as not yet Christians in Ephesus. See, Paul chooses to focus on the eternal realities of God's blessing through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, instead of focusing on the temporal conditions that he finds himself within. So as we move from looking at our household identity in verses 3 through 14, we come to one of two prayers in Ephesians. And here, what I want us to understand is our household possession, things that we possess from God because we have been adopted and redeemed and sealed as his sons and daughters. Now, this list of possessions are not exhaustive, rather they are illustrative of what our Father gives us and enables us to do through the Holy Spirit who is working in us and through us. And so, the first possession I want us to look at is a possession of sincere faith. Again, Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." This verse, "For this reason," Paul is kind of pointing back to verses 13 and 14 when he is celebrating the fact that the Christian Jews have found their hope in their long-awaited Messiah, but also that Gentile Christians have realized what they have been offered through Christ. They have believed in the gospel. They have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? So he's pointing back to this. Now, sometimes verse 15 can kind of be clunky a little bit. And so I'm going to kind of rephrase Paul's words here. "Because of what God has done for you in Christ, and because of your response to what God has done for you, I do not cease to give thanks for you." See, the faith Paul speaks of is not conversion faith. It's not faith that leads us towards salvation that the Spirit produces. Rather, it's actually faith that results because we are now in Christ Jesus. It's faith being practiced and exhibited by the collective church. In some manuscripts in Ephesians, actually the words "your love" do not appear, leaving actually the verse to read, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Essentially, then, Paul would be saying, "Church, I am thankful for your sincere faith, your faith that is in Christ, and your faith that is being shown towards all of the saints." See, when we have sincere faith in Jesus, okay, when we have trusted him as Savior, and we are now continuing to trust in him for everything in our life, well, that's going to result in producing or displaying sincere fruit for Jesus or evidence for Jesus. Basically, the faith that you're putting in Jesus is going to be displayed through your actions, how you live, how you treat one another, how you forgive and love and pray for and find joy in, all those things. Faith is going to naturally produce stuff through you. And really, it's all the fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence that the Spirit of God is living in you and transforming you and working through you, right? Making you into who you already are through Christ. Well, as we have talked about many times before, what is the main fruit of the Spirit? Main fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Manifested in multiple ways through relationships and activities in our life. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, manifested in joy, peace, patience, and kindness, and goodness, self-control. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says this, "For in Christ, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love." 1 John 4:19, "We love because he, God, first loved us." James 2:17, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." What he's saying is, look, it's not enough to just believe. You also have to have allow that belief to transform your entire life. Jesus would say many times in the gospel, in one way or another, this phrase, that if you love me, you will do what I say. Christ calls us to not only believe in him as Savior, but then also believe in him enough that we are allowing him to be Lord of our life so that he is seen through us. So it's not us, it's Christ in us and Christ through us. And so in this sincere faith, we need to know and understand that the Holy Spirit enables us to grow our faith in Jesus. You know, it said that the only difference between a Christian's faith and a non-believer or non-Christian's faith is really the object of that person's faith. It's where are they placing that faith? Faith in the government? Faith in money? Faith in their job? Faith in their ability to do things? See, even some Christians tend to make the object of their faith other than what it should be. As sons and daughters of God, the object of our faith should always be Jesus. That's how faith works. See, faith, our faith is in Christ, in his name, in his ability, in his work. How do we grow our faith? Well, we grow our faith by believing and knowing and trusting in Christ. Knowing that he is all sufficient to provide everything that we need. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to make Jesus the object of our faith. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. He is our helper. He is our counselor, our teacher. The Spirit seeks to glorify Jesus, not only through us, but also in us. Meaning that the Spirit seeks to display the character of Christ in us, teaching us, enabling us to grow deeper, to trust more who Christ is. One commentator writes this, "To believe is to place one's personal confidence in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Therefore," he says, "since Christians have learned love in such measure and at such a source, faith must issue in a genuine and self-denying love for others." You know, our motivation to put our faith in Christ is because he absolutely loves us, and he has already proven that love. God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have this unshakable, solid love of God. And so we have faith in Christ because of his love for us. His love motivates us to trust him even more. And so this love then, the Spirit then, as he is growing our faith in Jesus, he's also enabling us to show our faith in Jesus. He is enabling us to move beyond just having faith, but also then working out this faith in our life. See, as we grow in faith, we grow in showing evidence of our faith in Christ. Faith through the fruit of love. During the Last Supper, right before that, actually, Jesus is seen washing his disciples' feet in John 13. Then he begins teaching them about this experience. And he kind of ends that section by saying, look, a new command I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this fact, by this type of love, all people will know that you are truly my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this new command goes beyond just loving people. As Jesus has loved us, so we love one another. By this, all people will know that you believe in me, if you have love for one another. Now that love is supposed to be given in those areas that are easy to love people, and those areas that are hard to love people. In the midst of easy times and hard times, in the midst of chaos and in the midst of peace, we are to love one another. Paul would say in Romans 5 that God is pouring out his love into us through the Holy Spirit, right? And so we need to rely on that love from the Spirit, from the Father, through Christ, to enable us to love one another, to be able to forgive one another, to be able to overlook certain things, and able to show kindness and self-control and gentleness and peace, right? Paul would later say in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bear with one another in love. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, he would say in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God. Be like God's character, right? As beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitate God. More, imitate that identity that God has already placed you in. You are a beloved child of God. And so now walk as a beloved child of God. Paul would also say this in the second prayer that he gives to the Ephesians. This is found at the end of chapter 3. This is verses 16 through 17. That according to the riches of the Father's glory, that he, the Father, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you may be rooted and grounded in love. So the Holy Spirit enables us to grow our faith in Jesus, and he enables us to show our faith in Jesus. And as kind of practice to Paul, he actually gives a great example of this faith in Jesus and this faith exhibiting through love toward all the saints when he says, look, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you always in my prayers. I am praying for you. I am interceding that the Lord works mightily in your life. He's showing forth his love for these people. And more, he's showing his faith in Jesus. Because he's saying, look, I know that it is only through God, through Christ, that you're going to be able to grow as a believer. That it's finding who you are in Christ and living from that reality in your everyday life that this is going to work. And so I'm imploring, I'm interceding for you to the Father that he would continue to work in your life. How are we kind of exemplifying this, especially in our day-to-day life today, when we're not necessarily able to be with one another, right? We want to respect and honor what our governing officials have put over us, and yet how do we continue to live out this life? How do we continue to show love for one another? How can we be like Paul to not cease to giving thanks for the work that he is doing in each of our lives? Well, we can definitely be praying for one another. We can definitely be calling one another and texting one another. We can, through social media, through technology like this, right? Being able to pray for people. I think sometimes it's easy for us to say that we'll pray for people, and how often, if you're like me, I sometimes forget because it goes in the mind, but then it quickly leaves the mind because it's so full of everything else, right? So I wanted to give you two ways to help you not forget to pray for people. One way is, everyone has a phone. Most everyone has a phone. And I know on the iPhone, there are several different little apps. And I have a reminder app on here that actually I have a section just for prayers. And so I pull that up and I'll type in that person's prayer request right there, right? So whenever I'm looking at my phone, I know that I have a reminder to be praying for somebody. Another great way to remember people in prayer is to actually pray for them right then and there. And so if you have that extra minute or two, it doesn't have to be a long prayer, right? Someone to ask, hey, can you pray for me? Yes, absolutely. In fact, I'm going to pray for you right now. And so whether you're on the phone, on a video chat, or if you're in person, or even through text message, just begin writing out your prayer to that person. And as you're writing, be actually praying that prayer, right? One other good thing about that is that then that person is able to go back throughout the day, throughout the week, and actually read that prayer again, being encouraged that, hey, you know what? Someone who loves me is praying for me. More, our Heavenly Father is interceding for us. So just some examples. So we possess this sincere faith in Christ. We also possess a deeper experience to be had with Christ. See, having just told the church that he prays for them, Paul now begins to share what he actually is praying for them. Here is what I am asking the Father to do in your life. See, though the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, Paul is asking the Father for a continual blessing to be poured out upon the Ephesians, upon us. Right? As Christians, we have to kind of understand this balance, that on one hand, even though the Father has already given us everything we need in order to live the life that he calls us to live through Christ, right? He has given us every spiritual blessing. On the other hand, we need to continually pray, as John Stott says, that we may know the fullness of what God has given each one of us. So through Christ, we are given every spiritual blessing. And so our prayer is that we come to know and understand the fullness of everything that Christ has given us. Paul is asking for believers to have a greater fullness of the Spirit's wisdom and revelation that leads to a deeper and complete knowledge of God, a knowledge that will influence our will and our emotions and our beliefs and our thoughts, right? All of which is found in this phrase, your heart. And in the Bible, that's what the heart symbolizes your whole life, your will, emotions, thoughts, right? And we need to be praying this on a regular basis. So Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. This wisdom here that Paul talks about is the ability to see correctly, the ability to understand things rightly. And this word revelation here means an uncovering, to reveal things not yet understood or maybe seen. It's kind of this phrase that Paul has already alluded to back in verses 7 through 8. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of the Father's grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Meaning that the Spirit has awoken within us the ability to see our need for the salvation of Christ, our need for Christ to work in our life. And so seeing our need for forgiveness, seeing our need for new life, we repent of our sin, we come to faith in Christ. So God is constantly revealing himself to us. He's constantly showing himself to us. Romans 1:19, Paul would write this: for what can be known about God is plain to all people, because God has shown us himself. Acts 14:17, Paul would say this: yet God did not leave himself without witness, without evidence, for he did good by giving you rains and fruitful seasons and satisfying food. If we truly, truly look, we would see God all around us. Most people pass things off as coincidence. Oh, you know, that was just luck, right? But in reality, there is no such thing as a coincidence. There's no such thing as just having luck, right? There is no luck in the four-leaf clover or in a three-leaf clover, right? There is only God working on our behalf, whether good or bad. He is working on our behalf. And so we should be praying, Lord, help us, help fill in the blank, to truly see you and know you. This knowledge of God then must move beyond our head and into experience. We often say that the biggest disconnect that we have with God is between our head and our heart, right? And so we need that connection. We need to move beyond just knowing about God and pushing beyond that, because God wants to push us beyond to simply knowing facts about him, because he is after our hearts. He's after us knowing him in deep relationship. This is why Paul is praying that the Spirit's wisdom and revelation would deepen our relationship with God. See, the purpose that God gives us more wisdom and revelation is so that we would know him more deeply, more intimately, not just as individual sons and daughters, but corporately as his church, as his people that he is redeeming for himself, a people for his own possession, right? Ephesians 1:11. See, Jesus is the center of all that we should be seeking after in life. He should be the center of our faith. And really, we end up seeking and finding what we want to seek and find. And so if all that you're interested in is just to know about God, well, that's all you're ever going to find. But if you want more, my encouragement to you, my plea to you is to press in for more. This is what Paul is praying, essentially. I'm praying, Ephesians, that you don't just stop at knowing about God. I want you to push in even more. I'm going to paraphrase a quote from Tozer, in that God has meant for us to push in more and more into the presence of God and to live our whole life in that presence. We should never, ever be satisfied, in a sense, where we are spiritually. We should always, always have a desire for more of God, because you have an uncreated being that is immense. And so there are depths of God that we are meant to continually mine into again and again and again. We could never reach the bottom of knowing God. I don't think in all of eternity are we ever going to mine the depths of God. And so he wants us to press into him. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things, Paul says, God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Spirit is inside us, Paul says. And one of his things is he wants to do is continually enlighten our heart, the fullness of our life, with the fullness of who God is and what God has for us. So Paul pushes us and says, the Father wants more for your life. Are you willing to seek that? Are you willing to find that? Are you willing to say, yes, this is my desire in life? But Paul doesn't stop there. In fact, he has three specific areas that he is praying become enlightened even more for the Ephesians and for us today. But we're going to stop here, and we're going to begin looking at those three areas next time. See, we have the ability to possess a sincere faith and a deeper experience from the Father through Christ, made realized by the Holy Spirit. The question really for us is not, is it available for us? Yes, it is available. The question we need to wrestle with is, do I want this? Do I really want a sincere faith that manifests itself in love in all things that I do? And do I really want this deeper experience with God? And am I willing to set aside things to say, Lord, I am all in, and I want all my life to be about this. You know, maybe the reason why the Lord is allowing this disease to kind of spread, well, I'm sure there are multiple reasons why, but one thing I just wonder what he is doing is he's causing every single one of us to hit pause on our life and to take inventory of our life and to say, okay, you know what? I mean, because he has literally taken away or begun taking away all the unnecessary clutter of our life and says, okay, now that I finally have your attention again, will you seek me? Will you seek me with all of your heart? See, that's really the crux of Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. We focus so much on, oh, God has a wonderful plan for my life. Yeah, he does. But part of that, if not the center of that plan, is for us to seek him. And he promises, if you seek me, you will find me. But seek me with all of your heart, with all of your being. Come to know that I am the center of it all for you. I have so much, there's so much he wants to give us if we are just willing and able to receive it, to take pause and to receive it. So maybe that's part of what he is doing with this whole COVID-19 outbreak. It's for the church to come back to its first love, loving God, loving others. Because in that is where we find fullness of who God is and who he has made us to be.